And girls, is everybody back? Yeah, I think so. Well, I'm not Nikki Mamalalis, but I'm Wendy Mira. She wasn't feeling too good today, so I'm going to do the story for her. And I have to get a little ready, so why don't you try to guess what I'm going to be doing here, okay? Almost ready. I'll put him up here. Okay. So what do you think I'm going to be doing here? Yes, he said, going to the snow. That's right. What am I going to do in the snow?
Sledding.
Sledding. Well, let's see. I have one more thing I need to bring out, or a couple more things. See if I can not fall over all this. What are we doing?
Cross-country.
Yeah, she guessed it. Cross-country skiing, not just regular downhill, huh? Can you tell the difference why? Yeah, they're long and skinny. Well, I got to go fast here. So this last week, my husband and I celebrated our 20th anniversary. And to do that, we wanted to get away. And we found a nice place up in near Truckee, California. Do you know where that is? It's up, if you went, oh, see, they're going to fall. That's okay. They can stay for a little bit. Thank you. So we went up there, and we got all in our outfits, and we took off. We went to a place called Royal Gorge, and it's a really neat cross-country ski track. There's miles and miles. I think it's one of the largest in the United States. So we got out there. Oh, and I forgot. I have to put this on. So we had all our gear, and we got out there, and we started going. And when you cross-country ski, it's not just always fun. There's a lot of uphill. There's uphill and downhill, and we had so much fun getting out. It was sunny, and we got out there, and we started going, and we started going. And pretty soon, after a little while, I started getting a little tired. And these, you know, with cross-country skis, they're kind of long. And when you go uphill, you have to kind of do this with your skis to stay going uphill. And I found that sometimes I was going downhill when I should have been going uphill. But we had a great time. But, you know, as we went on the little map that we looked at, before we left, we saw little places on there where we thought we could stop and get food and water. It said warming hut. And so we were going, and I tell you what, you have to really push sometimes to get up some of the hills. And so by the time we made it to one of the warming huts, I was really looking forward to that. And on our trip, we had brought just basically a bottle of water because we thought there would be food and good stuff, you know, out there. They do that in Norway sometimes, where you can go from place to place, and then there's something to eat, and there's hot chocolate, and all sorts of good things. Well, we got there to the warming hut, and guess what? There was only heat there, and we had expected there to be some food, and all I had on in my backpack was water. And we had kind of drunk that all up. And so we were getting, it was going to be an interesting rest of the trip. We got into the little warming hut, and we thought there'd be something in there, you know, that you could buy or leave money for. And there was just black tea. So nothing with any kind of energy in it. So I was going to be getting a little discouraged soon. And we got back out, and we looked at our map. And we said, what's the shortest way back? Because you know what I was doing after a while? getting a little lightheaded. And I think people use the term hitting the wall, because that was about 2.5 hours out. And I was getting very discouraged. So my husband, he was so kind. He said, "You can do it. You can do it." And we kept pushing. And we made a shortcut to get back, because I wouldn't have made it if we had just kept going the way we were. But, you know, in life, that's going to fall again. I'm going to get my backpack off again. You know, this is all we brought. We just brought a little water, and we were ill-prepared. You know, when you go out hiking or skiing, you should always have a little granola bar or something in your backpack. And we thought there would be some out there, but there wasn't. But, you know, in life, I have another compartment. Oops, not that compartment. This is something that we can take with us. And each day, you know, when you're having difficulties, the uphills and the downhills in life, you have a Bible you can read that helps keep you encouraged. And you have your friends that say, "Come on, you can do it." And you can pray, and Jesus will be with us. So thank you so much for being so quiet, and you can go back to your seats, okay?
Well, good morning to everybody. It's good to see you out today. And it's almost sunny out. Did you catch that? Praise the Lord for that. It's good to be here with the family of God, and I miss you when I don't see you. A whole week goes by. It's just good to see you and to see your smiles. It's good to be part of the family of God. And it's good to be here to worship our God that makes it all possible. And if you're a visitor today, we're so grateful you've come. There's a card in front of you as a communication card. You can take that card, and any need that you have, fill that out, put that in the offering plate as it goes by. Again, we're just glad you're here. You know, it's just been really a tough week for our church. There's been a lot of loss, and I don't know if it started 2 weeks ago with Haiti, you know, all that tragedy, what we're going through as a church right now, but just a lot of sorrow, a lot of loss this week, and a lot of heartache. Started with the Luther's, Cal Luther passed away. The funeral was last Sunday. And then Pastor Fred, our death pastor, his father, as Joe Griffith's grandfather, he passed away. We had a funeral this week. Judy Bunch's father passed away this week. And I don't know if you've heard, but Faith and Rick, they want you to know they lost their baby on Thursday morning as well. So the Bunches, Ficuses are really getting hit this week, and then Suha, the family, I know it must be just really tough what everybody's going through. So it's been a really hard week for our church, and I just pray that you'll just really hold these families up before God. They need God's strength and His power in their life. There is some joys. Zach is up and around. He is back home again, praise God, after a month of late in the hospital, and yeah, we should rejoice in that one. He was really, even the nurses and the doctors thought he would not make it, and he's alive, and he's going to recover, and praise God for that. And God is working. Our Daniel seminar is going well. God is working. There's joys. It's life is full of joys and sorrows, right? It's all that. Chip is going well. A lot of things to rejoice in as well. But the verse that came to my mind today as we start our worship is here in Psalms 34:15. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cries. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles." Then it says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart." And it's just good to know that our God is near those people that are hurting this week, that are grieving loss. Let's pray. God, as we start worship today, we just want to acknowledge your presence. thank you for being here. Come and fill this place and fill our hearts. After this last week and all the heartache, the trouble that we've seen in our world and in our church family, we need to know that you are near to us, and especially those that are hurting right now and grieving in our family. So, Father, as we worship you, come, and may we experience your love and your grace and your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with us as we sing.
Thank you. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm here up on the podium for two reasons. First, I want everybody to be on the front of me. If I'm over there and turn this way, most of them are behind me, and I don't like that. The second thing is, I'm Yugoslavian. When I talk, I cannot talk with one hand holding the mic. I need both hands to talk to you. I want to talk to you today about the religious liberty. Last weekend, last Sabbath, everybody in the mail had a small pamphlet about religious liberty. Today, offering goes to religious liberty. It's mainly to provide the magazine, Religious Liberty, that goes to everybody we don't know, everybody we cannot come close. Legislator, lawmakers, governors of the states, presidents of the United States, lawmakers. Why? We want them to know who we are, what we are doing, what the Sabbath means for us, in order to keep Sabbath free for us. That's the religious liberty. To let us have a liberty to come here every Sabbath without any fear, without anybody standing on the front of the door saying you cannot come in. If the law changes, then there's no liberty. Then if you do things, go to the church, you're transgressing the law of the land. You're going to jail. That's true. I have been there. I came from the country where this happened. So we have to pray. We have to give the money now, today, in order that those magazine goes everywhere that people know to keep the law as it is. Because everybody who is in Seventh-day Adventist Church know what that Sunday law means. We just know. I had them on my shoulders, Sunday law. Look at these youngsters. They're singing right. They're singing great. During the offertory, you will see my new sister, Paige. She will play the violin, my favorite instrument. Where they came from? They came from our schools. This is our liberty. The school is our liberty. One day, when they said, no more parochial schools, there's no academy in Lodi. But right now, we have to pray. We have to help them. We give a lot of money to the schools, but that's not enough. This is our regular subsidy to the school. How many of you give some extra so we can have better teachers, better equipment, everything better, the first class? Because believe me, the time is coming. And it's coming much sooner than you think. There's going to be no more schools, no more churches. Then we'll be too late. So please, think about that corner of the Cherokee and Cattleman. That's the place where we have not one page who's going to play the song now. We have in high school, we have 100 and more than 100 pages. In elementary school, we have almost 200 pages that we have to educate. Not those kids are all baptized. What we are waiting for. Pastor is doing a great job with them, but he cannot do alone. Help him. Help him by giving to the school, to the religious liberty. In short time I have, I'll tell you the story. About 4 years ago, I came to the United States. I had this Bible with me. I was not Adventist, but my mother gave me for my birthday years back. And in that Bible, because I know what's going to happen, I have been in the church, it was something over there. the offering time came, and from my Bible, stick a little bit here, something. You open up, you find this, the dollar bill. I came, and I decided I'm going to give a dollar for offering. And was so proud, because this dollar bill was not as big as sticking out from my Bible. It's bigger than the blanket I was covering last night. It was huge. But don't worry, I had $147 in the pocket in that day. So I proudly put in the offering plate. And I'm ashamed of this now. You know why? Because I catch myself still putting a dollar bill in the offering plate. After my wallet for $47 rise much, much stronger. Apartment where I live, I don't live there. I live in a house now. And I'm ashamed, I see. I still put a dollar in the plate. What's about you? We have to seek a Lord. And before I ask deacons to rise for prayer, I want to read you something from Yugoslavian translation. Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while you still can find him. Call him while still he's near. Because the time is come that death will be changed." I will ask the deacons to rise for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you have given to us. Thank you for liberty you are giving us, that we have a church, that we have a school, that we have a wonderful number of students. Bless everybody who is going to give, and bless the hands who cannot give. We ask those blessings in the Lord's dear name. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. All right, I would like to read to you a verse, Psalms 92, 1 through 5. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed instrument and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord, how profound are your thoughts. All right, if you would like to come forward while we sing our prayer song, I'll be having a special prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Sabbath, that we could all be here today in your name. Thank you for taking care of us this week, and help us to remember why we're here and to spend time with you. Please be with all the people who came to the front, those people on the prayer list, and be with them. Thank you that you brought us all here today, that we could rejoice in your name. We really need thanks for the people in Haiti, that all of them lost so many lives, and all the family that are just in tears. Please be with them and the country. Please be with Southern California and the schools, our school, Lodi Academy and Lodi Elementary, how they provide us with a great Christian education, and that we get to learn more about you, Lord, every day. Please be with the church meetings and everything that's going on in this world, and be with everyone and all their lost loved ones. Thank you for all of us being here today, and help us to learn and love more about you, Lord. And in your name, amen. Thank you.
And that is what heaven's going to sound like. Thank you, ladies. Wasn't that beautiful? I wish I could do that. I still can't. Oh, in your bulletins, see the flyers? Pull them out, get out your bulletin, open them up. This is a flyer for the Lodi Citywide Youth Rally next weekend. And this flyer says, all Lodi Church congregations, please pray for the upcoming rally. While I was talking to some of the other youth pastors, you notice a bunch of churches listed on the bottom. This is once again teaming up for the basic gospel message with other Christians in the community through the Tokay and Lodi High Christian Clubs and through all the different networking. And so lots of different people are helping. And one of the Baptist youth pastors this year, he said, why don't we get all the churches to pray? And so other people from other congregations are now saying, hey, let's pray for this rally that our church is leading out with. And so Sunday churches tomorrow, we've sent it to all of them. I know the big Baptist churches are going to have it. They're calling for times of prayer. And you see up there on the top, Monday from 8:15 to 8:45 at the 180 Center. Tuesday from 12:15 to 12:45 at the 180 Center during lunch. That was a Baptist youth pastor's idea, to start gathering people to pray for our young people. As we figure, even all the youth pastors that meet together in our network each month, we might have in the churches in this town maybe 500 kids in youth groups, but there's over 4,000 teenagers at the high schools alone. There are so many kids who have not been reached with the gospel of Jesus. So please pray for this event and for people to be touched and to make that step towards knowing Jesus. We have the same speaker coming back from last year, the ghetto preacher, Willie Ramos. He is an Adventist youth evangelist, lives in Orlando, Florida, and this is his full-time ministry. This is what he does. He has a book coming out from Pacific Press soon. He almost tried to reschedule our event, but I wouldn't let him, to do a book signing down in L.A. for his new book. And you've all seen the movie Fireproof? The same company is considering a script that he's written of his life story. It's narrowed down to like three. So in a year or two, there may be a movie about his story that's out in the theaters. So God is using this young man very, very powerfully. And we just need to pray that the Holy Spirit will flow through him as he prepares and as we all get together and work together this week. Another interesting thing is, have you heard of Biola University? They have an outreach thing where they encourage students on public campuses to reach out, and somehow it got put together that this week is the spiritual emphasis week. And the young lady from the Morning Christian Club at Lodi High came to our last youth pastor network, and she says, you know, we've got all these events, you know, all week long. They're going to be promoting it on the high schools, passing out flyers. There's going to be assemblies every day. But she says, we don't know how to end the week. I said, well, tell them to come to the youth rally. And she said, that's perfect. God's put this all together. So we got a whole spiritual emphasis week leading up to it. I mean, God is so good. Amen? So I believe there's just incredible potential. I don't really know what God's doing. It's out of my control, and I'm just trying to follow along. We've got great help here. We've got a whole crew taking care of food, doing the tie-dye t-shirts, a little fun activity in the afternoon, so that everybody will have Peace for Youth Campus Ministries t-shirts. So please pray for that. And please pray for me. Today I want to talk to you in a little bit different way, maybe, or at least it feels different to me. Usually I spend a lot of time reading, putting thoughts together, trying to give you a message that I don't know, does something for somebody, hopefully. But today I've chosen, you know, I don't even remember my sermons a month later, do you? But anyway, today I just want to share from my heart. So I want to share what I do with my devotional life. My routine every morning, and I'm not just going to tell you about it, I actually just want to go through it with you. Because when we face things like death, when we face things that are difficult, and when we face things that are maybe too good, if you suddenly come into a huge inheritance and you have more money than you thought you'd ever want, that can compromise your relationship with God too. We get tempted with the bad and with the good. We get distracted by so many things. But for me, you know, I've shared my testimony in the past, you know, college, going out into the world, doing a lot of drinking, partying, and I found that alcohol and those things didn't take care of my problems. All the things that the world tells you will make you satisfied and happy, whether it's drinking, drugs, materialism, whatever it is, those things I've never been able to get to work for me. And I've just become very dependent on my time in the morning with God to get through my day. I don't know any other way to cope. Sometimes I have to stop again at noon because the day's getting stressful. And so this is just a practical reality. And I know for so many of us, we come to church because we grew up that way. And we like it, but we haven't found the power. And until you find the power and the practical difference that it makes in your life, it can be difficult to stay committed to it. And so I want to try and just share with you the practical reality of how Scripture can get you through life in this world. There's a book I mentioned the last time I spoke with you, Hunger, Satisfying the Longing of Your Soul, and it's on the spiritual disciplines. It's written by John Dibdahl, who taught at the seminary at Andrews University for many years. He was president at Walla Walla. And when I mentioned this book last time, I found out that his wife is from Lodi. And so some of you know him. And so some of you that are friends with him have read the book and are really excited about it. So I really want to recommend to you from Pacific Press, John Dibdahl, Hunger, Satisfying the Longing of Your Soul. And it goes through the disciplines. And I want to share just a little bit before we get started on what it says about studying the Bible. And he quotes a little bit from Richard Foster, who's written a classics on spiritual disciplines. And he says, the first step is repetition. You can't read a scripture one time and fully understand it and know it. And so you have to repeat it over and over. So the passage I'm going to start with this morning is the 23rd Psalm. And I've been praying that 4 to 5 mornings a week for about 3 years now. And when you take time with it, over and over. You may think, well, I know the 23rd Psalm, but the more you go over it, the more you spend time with Scripture and prayer, the more powerful it becomes. So repetition is number one. Second, concentration and attention with focused listening. You have to put everything out of your mind. You have to put aside the distractions. You can't read your Bible while you're watching TV, for example. Amen? Okay, no multitasking. When you spend time with God, you push everything aside. Number three, comprehension is important. If you don't understand it, you're not going to remember it. Okay? So the more you go over it, the more you go through it, the more you have the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the more it makes sense to you in your heart. And fourth, reflection and reliving. That means applying it to your life, thinking about it, and making it practical. Not just something to memorize, but figure out how it applies to your life. Okay? Those are the principles we're going to go with today. And I left my water down here. Thunderstorm. So, let's begin with prayer. Normally, before I start with my Bible reading, I'll spend 5, 10, 15 minutes in silence, or praying the prayer of the blind man, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. So I want to take just 1 minute. That's going to seem like an eternity. But I want to kneel down. You can sit, stand, kneel, whatever you like to do. And I just want to open a prayer, and then we're going to have a minute of silence just to reflect, to clear your mind, ask God to take all the clutter out and help us to focus on learning from Him this morning. Okay? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning in need. There's been so much pain in this last week, so much loss, but also great joy with the miraculous healing of Zach and so many things going on in each of our lives, Lord. And right now we want to ask you just to clear our minds, to put those things aside just for a moment so we can receive some strength and some instruction from you. So, Lord, we want to spend a moment in silence just to lift those things up to you individually in our hearts, just to give them to you, to confess our sins, to clear things out of the way so that we can truly understand your word, Lord. So please bless our silence.
Lord Jesus, please touch us where we need to be touched. Father, cover me with your righteousness. Cover my sin. Forgive me, cleanse me, and let me be used by you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please take out your Bibles. Turn to the 23rd Psalm. I know you know it already, but it's good to look at it. Psalm 23, they say, is the second most famous passage in Scripture. Number one is the Lord's Prayer. And when I've talked about this in the past, and I have preached on all of these passages before, but repetition helps you to remember it. Because if Scripture doesn't become a part of you, it can't transform you. So it's good to look at things over and over again. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. And this is from the New Living Translation. Now, as I memorize this, you know, this is the power of memorization. When I started coming back to praying Scripture, I had memorized the 23rd Psalm when I was in elementary school. And so it came back to me very quickly. I was shocked. But when I started to engage Scripture again, that having your children memorize Scripture, encouraging them to do that is a powerful thing because it stays with you for life. But when we come back to this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is the way I memorized it. I shall not want. And so when you look at that very closely, I mean, it seems like it stands on its own. It's very clear, but what is it saying? It says, the Lord, is he your shepherd? And every morning I have to ask myself that, is the Lord my shepherd? Am I following him today? Am I choosing intentionally that I want to follow him today? There are many stories in the Bible about lost sheep, aren't there? And we know of many rebellious sheep who run away. You do not have to follow God. It's not a given that the Lord is your shepherd if you're not following him. You have to make that choice. But remember, even if you are the sheep that's running away and hiding, the good shepherd's coming and looking for you. He is pursuing you. Whether you are choosing him or not, he is choosing you. And all he wants you to do is respond. So every morning, I say, is the Lord my shepherd? Am I treating him like my shepherd? Am I following his will? And when I do make that choice, it says, I will not want. It says, I will have everything I need. Now, don't you need that kind of reassurance in your life? It doesn't say you're going to be rich. It doesn't say you're going to be wealthy. It doesn't say nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. But he says, you will have what you need. In this country, our perception of that or our expectation of that is a little bit skewed. But God will always take care of you, and you'll be able to make it. You're just like Job. He was persecuted. The Lord said to the devil, you can do anything you want, just don't touch his life. And he certainly can't touch eternal life. If you've given your life and your soul to God, the devil can't touch that. So nothing will happen to you that you cannot handle, and you will have everything that you need. It says, he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. And we know from Ellen White that God's second book is nature. Have you ever just laid down in a green field, pasture? Have you ever sat beside a calm stream? You see, the illustration there is God providing for those needs in a simple yet wholesome way. Because getting out into nature is where you can commune, where you can listen. And our world is so bound up in the rush and the rat race, we need to get back and take some time for silence. When I was a kid, after we left Southern California, moved to Minnesota, my dad decided he wanted to be a farmer. And he decided, well, farmers have cows, so we got some cows. But we got the cows before we got the fence. And so my job was to sit on the hillside and watch the cows every day. So I sat there, and most of the time the cows are pretty happy just munching away and go over to the swamp to get a drink, because it's swampy in Minnesota. And so I would lay there on the hillside in the sun, just daydreaming and watching the cows. Once in a while, I'd get up and chase an ornery one back. But I just remember just the peace and the quiet. And I still love to get out in nature. You know, as I've developed my devotional routine, there's another discipline, and I like to take a half a day of prayer once a month or so. And where I like to go is out to the Japanese garden at Mickey Grove and just sit there in the silence, listen to the water coming over the little falls, looking at the trees, and you just try and contemplate. You get the clutter out of your mind. You forget about the troubles, and you just pray, and you ask God to fill your soul and to guide you and give you wisdom. And that is such a stress reliever to just let things go and allow God to come in. So resting beside the still waters, he renews my strength. That's where you gain strength. To me, television doesn't relax me. I don't know what, I know that's a huge thing. You know, I'll watch, we'll rent movies occasionally, but television, I don't know, it's the commercials, and I watched a couple programs a week or two ago, and the commercials, my goodness, the stuff they do with Viagra commercials, I was shocked. They have it on regular television. That stuff is poison. Let me tell you, that you got to be careful what you allow into your heart. I know people unwind that way at the end of the day, but Jesus here is saying, when I am your shepherd, I want to lead you in a better way. True peace and contentment comes through taking some time to be still with your Lord. And it's through those still times that he renews your strength and he guides you along the paths of righteousness. That's where you start to get your vision. When you can push all the clutter aside, when you think about the Lord as your shepherd and what he wants you to do and the doors he's opening before you. I believe that when I started praying this is when doors started opening for community outreach and for ministry into the high schools and in this rally and all the different things we do. God started guiding and opening these doors because he wants us to be able to listen. And if he's going to put us in a tough situation, we need to be dependent on him to get through it. He doesn't want to come out looking bad because you're not committed. So he works through people that love him and want to follow him and that he can speak to. And I thank God that there are so many of those people here this morning that are being used by him in powerful ways. And so he shows us where his work is as he guides us along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Then the next part is probably the part I turn to the most. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Trials will come. He doesn't say, if you happen to get to a valley of the shadow of death. He says, no, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it will come, it does happen. He can't miraculously take them all away. When you get there, he promises to be at your side. He says, my rod and my staff, they comfort me. And do you know what the rod and the staff are for? The rod, that's for predators, right? That's for the wolves, the bears, the lions. So people coming at you, situations that are unfair, that are unright, that are attacks from the devil, Jesus is there with the rod to keep them at bay. And on the other side of that is the staff. The staff is the one with the little crook on the end. And that's for when I start to stray, he hooks it around my neck and pulls me back. Because I'm not perfect. But Jesus can see us through that valley. He'll keep the predators away and he'll keep you in line too. And we all need that, amen? So it's a promise for guidance and for help. Even if you're the one who caused the problem, even if you're the one who messed up, Jesus is there to bring you back. And I need that comfort in my life. He is going to keep me on the path. He says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. So even when you're in the midst of trouble, even when you've been falsely accused, even when people are down on you and when they're against you, Jesus is going to set up a table, a banquet, and he's going to put you there. And you say, this is my son or my daughter, and I love them and I cherish them, and he anoints your head with oil. That means he's crowning you as a prince or princess in the face of your enemies. Always know that there's someone on your side. No matter how tough it gets, Jesus is there in the face of your enemies saying, this is my child. And I remind myself of that every day. Because there are times when people don't agree with you. Times when people might question your leadership or what you're doing, or maybe a stand you're taking at work, or maybe a direction you know that God wants you to lead your family. Jesus is there with you, celebrating and lifting you up and helping you to see that a better day is coming. My cup overflows with blessings. Now, blessings don't have to come in the form of a Ferrari or a new house. They come through peace and through love and through relationships with other Christians, other people. Your life can be full and overflowing, and you can be very poor materially, but you can have a rich life with many, many blessings. And the biggest blessing is peace in your heart, knowing that Jesus is with you. He says, "Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." When you make Jesus your shepherd, you have an eternity to look forward to. And so it reminds me that this world is not all there is. That the things that we do here, it's not what it's all about. That someday, once we get through these valleys of the shadow of death, once we get through all of our own mistakes and the things that other people do to us, that there is a place where it's going to be perfect. And we're going to be with the Lord for eternity there. Amen? But in order to get there, you need to make Jesus your shepherd. Are you making Jesus your shepherd every day? Are you getting up in the morning and reminding yourself? Because we are human, we are frail, we forget. Every day we can get distracted and we can get busy and we can do different things. So I want to challenge you to pause each morning and not just say, "Jesus, are you my shepherd?" but to go through this and remind you of how to do it. How to stand by his principles and this scripture, once you've put it in your heart and once you remember it and you pray it over and over, no one can ever take it from you. If you lose your Bible, if religious persecution comes, they cannot take it from you. And you will always have that to cling to bring peace into your life. I'd like to go to Philippians now. Another classic passage is after I go through my time of reminding myself that I'm just a dumb sheep and that I need lots of help, then I need to look at a little bit more of an example of what to do. Because I can't, if I try to run my life myself, I mess it up. It's guaranteed. And I've seen a lot of other people do it too. So you really need that higher power. So then I go to Philippians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate?" So ask yourself, do you belong to Christ? This is kind of the evidence. Are you experiencing encouragement and comfort? Do you have the peace that this is talking about? He's saying, if you are genuinely a part of God, if you are genuinely connected to him, these are the things that you will find. There is encouragement in belonging to Christ. And so that's kind of a little test to see how you're doing. Am I feeling encouraged? Am I finding peace? And as you go through these scriptures, that peace will begin to fill you. It does for me. So he says, are you fellowshipping in the spirits? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Are you truly connected to God? Is it more than just going through the motions? But are you really experiencing Christ in your life? If you are, in verse 2 it says, "Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose." So if God is really in your life, if he is your shepherd, if he is the king of your world, then their fruits will be abundant. He says that you will be together, working, united, in harmony. That means we shouldn't be having lots of fights within the church. It doesn't mean we should be arguing. It says we will be working together with one mind and one purpose. It doesn't say we will be in one mind. It says we'll be working with one mind and one purpose. That we are going to be out there and look and see, is there evidence that you are engaging your world around you? Are you reaching out to other people? Are you doing good things? Is God using you in some way? Verse 3 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And that's the contrast. That's the battle we face, isn't it? It's God and serving versus selfishness and all about me. And it was true way back when Paul wrote this. And it's still true today, but we battle selfishness. We battle constantly looking for our own interests. But we need to look out for other people, it says too. And you know, some of the neat opportunities in this church, we talk about them all the time, are the homeless ministries, the CHIP program. And do you know how foundational the health message is for us as people of God and witnesses for Him? You know, it's very interesting. As I have gotten involved more and more in my campus ministries, I've gotten to know other people. A couple weeks ago, just before I was going to be gone to pastor's meetings last week, my club at Lodi High is still getting stabilized. You know, at Tokay, I've got a teacher that's a sponsor. He's actually a counselor, so he's there when I'm not there. But at Lodi High, I don't really have someone teaming up with me. So this Baptist pastor that was wanting to pray for the meetings and just really has a heart for God, he's been calling for prayer every Monday morning. Youth pastors get together. Only two or three of us come out, but he wants to pray for this city and pray for kids to be saved. And so I said, hey, Darren, would you team up with me at Lodi High? So you can be there when I'm not there. And so he said, yeah, because he's got lots of kids there too. So instantly my club doubled in size because he called all his kids in. And he's starting to see the power of meeting kids in their world where they live and working there. And so we were talking in between lunches. And I don't know how we got on this. Oh, they were serving some Asian food in the back there. He's like, oh, should we get some of this food before we go to the network meeting? He's like, well, I'm vegetarian. So he says, what? You're vegetarian? I mean, people often look at me like that because they think vegetarians are skinny, little, frail people. And I'm not skinny. So anyways, he was shocked by that. And this is a guy, he works out. He's really strong. He takes care of himself. And so I went through why we're vegetarian. You know, I said, look at the health laws in Leviticus 11. I says, now it's not a moral issue. It's not a sin. I said, those are the health laws. So I said, nobody's going to go to hell for eating that stuff. But he says, it's unhealthy. God wants you to take care of your body. And when you have a pure body, you have a clear mind, and you can communicate with Him better. And so we discussed this for a while, and the lights just went on. He's like, I didn't know that. And so it's this little entering wedge. And then Tuesday this week, when I was getting my hair cut, the lady who cuts my hair, and she did a great job, didn't she? I don't know, as we talk, we found out her daughter goes to my Tokay Christian Club. And so I talk about her daughter and her, oh yeah, your daughter had prayer today, and we talked quite a bit, and somehow, I don't even remember how, but we got on the topic of food. And I told her, I don't eat meat, I'm vegetarian. And so she wanted to know all about it. So I had this another huge vegetarian discussion. And I don't know where these things are leading to, but it's this connection that God is opening up the doors, and the health message is the right arm of the gospel. It captures people's interest. It finds the people who have a heart for God and really want to follow Him in the closest possible way. And when those entering wedges start to open more and more, God can take it wherever He wants to. So, where were we? Reaching out to others. Being open to being used by God can be as much as simple as talking about your diet and how that is dictated by your commitment to God and how your lifestyle is intended to honor Him. So it says, don't look out for your own interests only, back to verse 4, but take an interest in others too. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges and He took the humble position of a slave. So God Almighty, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who split the Red Sea, the one who carved the commandments out of stone with His bare hands, He gave it all up. He gave up some of his divine attributes, the omnipresence. He can't be everywhere at once anymore. He humbled himself to reach out to us. How much can we humble ourselves? How much can I humble myself to reach other people? You have to keep eternity in mind. This world is only temporary. Every day, ask God how you can be open to being used and to be humble, to be a servant. And there's nothing that's too good for any of us. Jesus humbled himself, washed the disciples' feet. There was nothing that he was too good for. And Jesus wants us to be servants. So ask yourself every day, and you know, some of these things, it's good to pray it again at night and review to see how you did. Was I too proud to help somebody? Was I too good for something, for some task at the office that somebody wanted me to do? Was I getting a little too high and mighty? Or am I serving? Am I doing what Jesus would do if he was here? The end of verse 7, verse 8, it says, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever been persecuted for something you didn't do? Jesus has been there before you. He was humble. He took whatever came. He suffered, and he died for us. And it says, therefore, in verse 9, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? And Jesus will do the same for you. When you become a humble follower, that's not the end of the story. When Jesus comes back, we will be taken to heaven. And Revelation says we will reign with Christ. We will be lifted up, and we will be in the glory of God the Father himself for eternity. The glory days are coming, but they're not now. Don't seek for your glory now. If you seek for your glory now, you will lose sight of the real glory in heaven. This is just the earth that we're passing through. It's difficult. There are trials. But if we cling to Jesus, make him our shepherd, follow his example, humble ourselves, follow in his footsteps, one day we will receive our prize in heaven. And that prize isn't streets of gold and mansions of glory. It's to be with Jesus. Face to face. No sin, no temptation, no death, nothing bad. The good life is really a simple life. It just involves peace and happiness, being with our Savior and our loved ones. Amen? Does that encourage you? Does it help you to get a good perspective on life? Do you think it would make a difference if you went through these every day, just as a reminder? Because we forget so easily. And like I said, sometimes I need a refresher at noon because I'm getting stressed out or mad at somebody, or it's like, oops, better go back. Got to get refocused. Okay, oh wow, we're already running late. Let's hurry to Matthew chapter 4. See, sometimes your devotions go a little longer than you'd planned. But that's okay, it gives you more strength. So let's try, and I'll try and speed it up, but Matthew chapter 4, okay? Now this is the flip side. You need to be humble. You need to be a servant. You need to allow God to guide, direct, and use you, but you also need to stand up and be strong, okay? You don't just lie down and take anything. You have to stand up for what you believe, and you stand up for God. So this Matthew 4 is about the temptation of Jesus. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Do you get that? He wasn't peacefully doing his own thing or getting himself in trouble. It says, the Spirit deliberately took him and led him out to be tempted. Wow. Do you grow in the good times? Do you grow spiritually? Do you feel a need of Christ when your life is all beautiful and rosy? Temptations, unfortunately, are the things that make us stronger. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he had just been baptized. He'd heard his father say, "This is my beloved son." And then he went out into the wilderness to pray and to be tempted to gather strength and to become strong for his ministry that was about to begin. Life on earth is never about it being easy. If you're looking for the easy path, if you're choosing things to avoid controversy, conflict, pain, that's not the path that God wants for you. He wants you to deal with life, and he promises to give you the strength to handle it. So he was taken out by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, and he became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," and now catch that first word, if you are the Son of God, "tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Now, it's not a temptation for any of us, is it? We can't turn stones into bread. But try and put yourself, and this is a good key for really understanding a passage, is put yourself in that position. Think of what Jesus was going through. 40 days and 40 nights without food. Was he hungry? On the verge of starvation. Was he probably clean? No, he was emaciated. He's out in the wilderness, the desert, dusty, dry, going to the foothills for 40 days with nothing, a little water somewhere, but just wandering around out in that dust and dirt for 40 days with no food. You're weak, you're emaciated, you don't look good, and this shining, beautiful angel comes to you. And maybe he even said, "I've come from the Father. Make yourself some bread. It's time to eat." And so Jesus had to have very clear discernment. And he had to know the scriptures in his heart to understand and see what he should do in this situation. We need to evaluate situations that come to us. And so he's sitting there, and this shining angel is coming to him saying, "Make these into bread. Have something to eat," because he does need to eat to live and to fulfill his mission on earth, right? But he was very careful, very much on the edge. And he says, but no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it looks like he answered that respectfully, because maybe he couldn't tell quite what was happening. This glorious being coming down to this emaciated, dirty human, he might have been feeling like, wow, I mean, I should listen to this person, right? But he said, no, wait a minute. We need to think about this. And he looked at Scripture. And it says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the Scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.'" How do you think that happened? He's down somewhere in the Jordan Valley, near where he'd been baptized, wandering around in the wilderness. This angel comes to him, telling him to make food. He says, "Well, no, the scripture says I shouldn't that." So this angel dramatically picks him up, and it's like 20 miles or more uphill to get up to the place where he's taken for this next temptation, to the holy city, to Jerusalem, the highest point of the temple. They didn't go on a leisurely hike to get there. Somehow, he was miraculously taken there. Do you know how strong the devil is? Do you know that he has supernatural powers? I mean, most of us here haven't seen that. But when I was in Fresno, one of my students, once he got into college, he decided to take a year as a student missionary to Holbrook Indian Mission. And he would come back with stories. Kids would go home for a break, and their parents would take him to the medicine man. They'd come back possessed. He walked into dorm rooms where kids were levitating. He was chased around the gym by a ball of light when he's doing rounds with his friend. He saw supernatural demonic activity. I didn't see it myself, but he told me about it, and we prayed and anointed him, and that activity stopped. There were other people in my congregation who would complain. I was doing Bible studies with a family, and she'd say, in the night, something comes in, it's pressing on my chest, and I can hardly breathe, and it almost kills me. And we had an anointing, and it stopped. And this young man that was a student missionary, he ended up marrying a girl who was Navajo. And she started having problems, and so they came to me, and she had this visitor that would come to her to comfort her and give her peace. But then after a while, it would start to go bad. But whenever she was stressed out, this visitor would come to her. And so we went through the prayer and anointing and say, you just have to say no. This is not God. This is not His Spirit. This is an evil angel, a demon coming to you, and you cannot engage them. And she finally had to get to the point where she would stop talking to this comforting being. And finally, through the power of prayer, it left her alone. And this young man and his wife are now pastoring in Arizona, and some of our kids are going this spring break to work with him. He is a powerful man of God, and he understands spiritual warfare. The devil is powerful. And so the devil's pulling out all the stops, and he's transporting Jesus around as if he is a guide from heaven, and he's saying, if you jump down, and he quotes Scripture, because Jesus quoted Scripture to him, so he quotes Scripture back, and he says, do it, and you'll see that the angels will catch you up. But Jesus responded in verse 7. It says, the Scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, I will give it all to you if you will kneel down and worship me. That was the last straw. Once Jesus saw that this is a being wanting to be worshiped, he knows you don't worship angels. Only God in heaven. And so Jesus stood up strong and he said, get out of here, Satan, for the Scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil went away and the angels took care of Jesus. Amen? There's a time to be humble and there is a time to stand up. And we need to pray every morning so that we know when that time is and so we do not confuse the two. Because there are times when God calls us to stand up strong for him, to recognize the devil, rebuke him, and he will flee. Because there is spiritual oppression. There are enemies on every side. The devil comes at us in a multitude of ways. So we need to be prepared. We need to guard our hearts with God's word. These are just three passages of Scripture. The book is full. And those of you who are doing the Bible challenge, as you're reading through, identify those passages that you want to commit to memory, the ones that you want to put solidly in your heart. You need the overview to understand the whole theme of the great controversy, but then within that, you start to work in specific areas, in specific ways, with passages that are meaningful to you, and you put them in your heart. And it's not a difficult thing to memorize Scripture if you just simply pray it every morning. Read those passages again and ask Jesus to work through those passages to change your life and the world around you. For me, this is how my spiritual life works. I grew up typical Adventist church, 70s, 80s. It's all the do's and the don'ts and all the legalism, and we have doctrines and theology, and those are good things, but if you don't get it down to the level of the heart, it can become a bad thing. Jesus doesn't want just your mind. He wants your heart. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants to be the one who cares for you, the one who nurtures you, the one who pulls you out of the thicket and puts olive oil on your wounds and takes you back to the fold, and he strengthens you. And he wants you to be humble and to reach out to the world around you like he did. And he wants you to stand up strong for what's right too, to not compromise. But to do that, you have to know his word and you have to know him. My challenge to you is that you will put the word of God in your heart each day and allow it to guide you through everything you encounter. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, you are such a wonderful, amazing God.
It's just hard to comprehend that God would come to earth, become human, and die to save us. And it's even more amazing that you can keep up with all millions of us all at the same time, and you love us each individually, and you want to be close to us. And Lord, you give us the Spirit to guide us. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open to the Spirit, that our Christianity would be more than a religion, but that it would be spiritual and in our hearts, and that we can allow you to direct our lives. Lord, please give us the strength. Just help us to remember to spend time with you each day and to allow your word to do its work. In Jesus' name, amen.